Well, you guys, after probably one of the weirder winters we've had, we've made it to March. And I don't know about you, but even though I don't, like some crazy people, think that winter's not coming back. I mean, this is that delusional period right now where we all think spring is here. You're wrong. We'll get at least one more blizzard. But now that we're into March, my brain is now starting to think about spring. And thinking about spring, I obviously am thinking about motorcycles. No, that's actually a really good answer. I actually rode out to Holland yesterday. It was 36 when I left. So I'm starting to think about Easter, right? And so today, I want to give you guys a little bit of insider baseball related to Easter here at RIV. Here's one of the things. You may know that Easter is maybe the only holiday that just completely wildly moves around on its dates, right? So Easter can be as early as March 22nd, and it can be as late as April 25th. In fact, this year, it's on the 31st of March, and next year, it's going to be April 20th. It's going to leap almost a month. Have you ever wondered why Easter moves around so much? Well, it depends on, as crazy as this sounds, the moon. Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, which is that time when the sun is right over the equator, so the day and the night are equal of length. And the weird part is it's not actually even based on the vernal equinox. It's based on March 21st, which is assumed to be the average vernal equinox, and it was decided in 325 by the Council of Nicaea that was going to be the day. Now, why the heck is Jesus's resurrection based on this, right? It's actually for a good reason. So the Bible tells us that Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection happened at the time of the Passover. And the Passover, the Jewish Passover, is celebrated at the first full moon following the vernal equinox. And so that's why the date moves around, okay? So you just learned something new at church. Some of you are like, that's my first time, so I'm glad. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, here's the insider baseball. Because Easter moves around so much, it is like impossible for us to predict what that means for the number of people coming to services and how many chairs and coffee and toilet paper that we need, that sort of thing. And it sort of depends. And before COVID, we had built the formula. We nailed it. This is the insider stuff. Like, we knew that if Easter hit on a non-spring break weekend, that our attendance would be about double, okay? So we could basically count on that. We knew that if it was at the beginning or the end of spring break, it was about 150% of our normal attendance. But what we've learned post-COVID is now we can't predict jack. That's what we've learned. So, like, for instance, if you were here for at the Holt venue for Christmas Eve last year, you may remember that at the first service, we had over 1,100 people, and at the second service, we had under 500. So we can't predict anything. There's two things I want to tell you related to that. The first is this. In a couple of weeks, we're going to ask you to tell us what service you're coming to. We're going to have tickets in the lobby that for you to pick up. You don't have to bring the tickets. We just need you to kind of help see the balance out and figure out which service you're going to go to, just so we can do our best at counting to balance it out. And the second thing is, we don't know if we're going to have enough room. We just don't know. We could have plenty of room with two services. We may not have nearly enough. We just don't know. This is the first time spring break has been attached to Easter. We don't know. It was bananas last year. So what we're kicking around is the idea of just on Easter weekend bringing back our Saturday night service for that weekend. And we couldn't decide whether to do it or not, and we decided to ask you. So this is what we'd like you to consider. if you would be interested in going to a Saturday night Easter service this year, what we want you to do is we want you to go to this website, which is arrivchurch.com/Easter poll, and tell us that you would come to that service. All we're going to do is we're going to ask you, do you think you'll come? And if you're coming, how many people do you think you'll bring with you? And if we have enough people who sign up for this, we'll just do it and we'll just see what happens. But we also don't want it to be where 17 people show up at the service and 10,000 show up on Sunday morning. So we want to make sure we try to get it balanced a little bit, and our tickets will reflect that in the next week. So we'd like to know this week, if you already know, I saw some of you looking at each other and going, oh yeah, we're going to do that. So if you already know, just go there now and figure that out. If not, if you could do it over the course of this week, it would be super helpful to us. And then we're just going to see, and I would just ask you to have a lot of grace toward us if you show up and there's 1,100 people at one of the services and you show, because we don't know anything anymore. So that's it. Let me do this. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into 2 Corinthians 4. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the problem of people wanting to come to church and celebrate Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. And so we just pray that you would bring people, not just to Riverview, but to other churches in our community, other churches in our nation and world on that weekend to hear the gospel message preached. We pray that there would be people who have run from the faith, that there would be people that have left the church and not come back since COVID, and that they would all return on that week to hear the gospel proclaimed. We pray that people in churches around the world would get saved on Easter weekend. And we just pray that you would make us a little tiny part of that. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. So over the last 30 years, I've had a lot of people ask me why I'm a pastor. And the funny thing is, I actually get that question now more than ever, which I don't think is a surprise. For instance, Gallup does this poll every year where they ask people whether they consider different professions to be trustworthy or not. Any guesses on what the bottom three are? No, surprisingly not. Everyone just said lawyer. Surprisingly not. The bottom is telemarketers. Number two from the bottom, members of Congress. And yeah, right? And number three, car salesmen. So I know we have a few of you, so thank you for coming to church. Jesus loves you. And the thing is, it used to be for decades, pastor or clergy was toward the top, but every year it drops. And it sort of is dropping precipitously to the point that right now, only 8% of people think that clergy is a highly respectable job to have. And so the tone of the question I get from my friends these days is not just, why are you a pastor, but why are you still a pastor? And I actually had a really close friend call me last year and say that. He said, why are you still a pastor? You could be doing anything that you wanted to do. Why are you doing this? And my answer that I have given for 30 years is, and why I do this, is I want people to know the real Jesus. It just seems like so many people have this wrong, unbiblical view of Jesus and his church, and I want them to know the truth. And so today, we're hitting this passage in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4, we're running into a text that I think displays this idea pretty clearly, but what I want to do is, instead of doing what I normally do, of going verse by verse by verse straight through, I'm actually going to hop, skip, and jump through it to show you what I think. And so if you go look at the scripture there, 2 Corinthians 4, you might want to have your Bible open, because I'm going to be jumping from spot to spot today. And if you've been around for the last month or so, you're likely going to see that everything Paul, the guy who wrote this, says is actually stuff he's pulling from previous passages. Let me read verses 3 and 4, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, that's those who are perishing, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So last week, we talked about the imagery of the gospel being veiled. So if you, that was the, to tie back to last week. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the world is perishing without Jesus. And 4 weeks ago, we talked about the schemes of the God of this age, who is the devil, who is Satan, who is the serpent. And so that is what we saw 4 weeks ago. And a little tangent here, by the way, when it says God of this age, you'll notice that the lowercase g, probably for a good reason. This God of this age does not mean that Satan is equal to God. It does not mean he is a God. It just means that he is the present ruler of this age. And I don't think we have to look very far to see that this is true, do we? We don't have to look very far. With the pain and the sorrow and the evil and the wars in our world, it's clear who's running the show. So the question is, if this is true, if Satan is the God of this age, lowercase g, why doesn't anyone do anything about that? Why doesn't God do anything about that? Well, as Christians, we believe someone has done something about it. And we're going to celebrate that on Easter, that Jesus came to set everything right. So if Jesus came to set everything right, and that's what we're going to celebrate on Easter, why are things not right? Why is there still pain and sorrow and evil and wars in this world? And so here's the thing. What I'm about to say is going to sound offensive to some of you, but it's right here in the text. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to see them, or to keep them from seeing the light. What Paul is saying here is that those who don't believe in Jesus are blind, and they're perishing, and they don't even know it. That's why I do what I do for a living. I want people to know Jesus, the real Jesus. And the reality is we all start out blind. We don't see this spiritual reality that is going on in this world around us. And I'm not making a judgment call, by the way, on those of us who are still in that place where we still don't believe. But if Jesus is who he said he was, if he came to do what he came to do, right, then it's not okay to stay blind to the spiritual reality that's happening in this world. Because the reality is you are perishing without Jesus. And the core message of the gospel is that idea. And this is what this passage is referring to. Imagine for a moment living your whole life completely in the dark. So completely dark room. I was going to have them turn off all the lights. Just didn't feel like doing that. I didn't want to freak everybody out. But imagine you're completely in the dark. And then somebody turns on a light somewhere in that space in which you are. It will catch your attention, right? Like in my bedroom at home, my wife's in my bedroom at home, we have a TV on the wall. And the thing about the TV on the wall is this stupid blue LED that is only on when the TV is off. Right? It is the worst. And blue is the worst color at night because, right, it just got. And so I put a piece of tape over it because it drives me absolutely crazy, this tiny little light. Think about it. If you spent your whole life in a dark room and someone turns on a bright light, right, it's going to blind you for a second. So what I want to do is I want to slowly turn the light on today. Starting with that tiny blue light and turn it up brighter and brighter. Because I'm acutely aware that there's two types of people in this room. There are unbelievers and there are believers. Now I know that none of us want to be defined by what we don't believe. I know that that kind of stinks. But it is a helpful way to categorize people. And the reality is every single one of us is unbelievers in some stuff. We've got this podcast we've been doing after the series, and you should like and subscribe. We have this podcast where we talk about the message in a little more detail. And Jason, the host of that podcast a couple weeks ago, mentioned that his wife does not believe in dinosaurs, okay? Now, don't judge her because there's probably some stuff you don't believe in either. I have a friend who doesn't believe in the moon landing. Some of you don't believe in turn signals. My wife does not believe in closing the refrigerator door, right? We are all unbelievers in some categories, right? And so in today's context, an unbeliever is someone who doesn't believe the message of the gospel of Jesus. As simply as I can say it, this is what that message is. This world is broken. And the reason that there is pain and sorrow and evil and wars in this world, the reason for the situation that we find ourselves in is what the Bible calls sin. And sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, our attitude, or action. We only tend to think about our actions usually. Oh, this is a bad thing to do. But it's not just a bad thing to do. It's sin whenever we don't act and behave and have the attitude of God himself, when we don't perfectly reflect him. And all of that flows from our nature. We're all born with this sin nature and we drag it around with us and it infects our attitudes and our actions. And when we are unlike God, we are part of breaking the world. And so when God is compassionate and we are not compassionate, we break the world. When God is just and we are not just, we break the world, and then we and the world around us are perishing. And the sense is, if we're part of that breaking, then there's nothing we can really do to fix this predicament. We've all tried. We've tried our best. We've tried to pull ourselves up and fix ourselves with our own bootstraps or self-help book or some podcast we listen to about a better diet, right? Or we try to create a governmental system that maybe we think that governmental system will fix everything, but none of it has worked. Now, most of you, even if you're an unbeliever in this category, you're probably tracking with me on most of this stuff. But here's where Christians believe something unique. It's what makes us believers. We believe that God himself stepped into his own creation by putting on humanity, that God, this God, his name is Jesus Christ, lived with that compassion that perfectly reflected the image of God. He lived with the justice that perfectly reflected the image of God. He lived with every single attribute of God. He was and he is the perfect image of God that we cannot be. But then Jesus's time on earth was cut short. We would think, oh, it's cut short from a human perspective, but it was always the plan. Jesus died. He was executed on a Roman cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, walked around, talked to a bunch of people, made some people breakfast. So he did. It's in there. It's in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories. What are you doing? I'm just making some breakfast. And he talked with hundreds of people that went on and were martyred because they saw Jesus face to face, and they believed that that was true, and no one will die for a lie like that. And then he ascended into heaven, and that's what we're going to celebrate on March 31st, and anyone who believes in this, and that's the key word, believes this crazy story I just told and places their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, has now a new trajectory in our life that instead of perishing, we are given eternal life. Now, to some of you, all of that is so strange, and that's okay, but I want you to listen to the people around you. Most of the people who are here today because we have believed this and it has changed our lives. That's why we're here. We are here because we've been where you are and our eyes have been opened to a new possibility, a new reality, and we see this reality just as clear as this table is in front of me here. And I know that Christians have not done a good job sharing this faith with the world. But the passage we're studying shows us why this is. It's actually not the fault of the message. It's the fault of the messengers. This is how Paul describes it. I'll give you a part of two different verses. He says, "We have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, for we are not proclaiming ourselves." So what he just did is he just described a couple different ways that supposed Christian ministry can fail to shine the light of the gospel, but instead can darken it. And so Paul says, I renounce this way of doing ministry. I'm not going to do it that way. The first is secret and shameful things. And there is nothing sneaky in the message of Jesus. There's no alternative motives or trickery. In fact, again, some more insider baseball. Our team is always talking about this. Like, we talk about this when it comes to our weekend services, but because what we don't want is we don't want our services to be emotionally manipulative, but at the same time, we know that we are all emotional beings, right? We're created in the image of God and he has emotions. And so we want services that engage our emotions without manipulating our emotions, because we are created in the image of God. And it's a tricky line that we're always trying to figure out with music and atmosphere. And they can all be powerful reminders of who God is and can help us be in the right frame of mind, but it can also distract. Art is the same way. Art can be something that can enhance, or it can become the focal point and pull our eyes off of Jesus. And most of us have been in environments where we know we are being manipulated. Like I mentioned car dealerships earlier. But we battle that all the time as a church. You gotta make sure you wrestle with those things. And there are countless stories of unscrupulous ministers and ministries that have hidden kind of dark underbellies in what they're doing, and then they get exposed to the light and it gives the gospel a black eye. And so we're acutely aware of this, and you try to build as best as you can systems and processes to make sure, the best of your ability, that doesn't happen. Paul says we can't be secretive and we can't be shameful in how we do our ministries. And he goes on and he talks about something that may sound familiar. If you're around here a month or so ago, he says we've renounced acting deceitfully. You may remember that Jesus called Satan the father of lies, because deception and deceit has no place in the church of Jesus. That's the devil's domain. I remember watching, did anybody ever see Leap of Faith with Steve Martin? I'm dating myself, like three of you nodded, but it's a great, Steve Martin played a televangelist who basically preyed on people for their money, right? As in a way that only Steve Martin could play that character. But this is more real than we want to believe. Like one of the places we do a lot of ministry at RIV is in Brazil. We do a lot of church planting down in Brazil. And while we're down there, it is really widespread where there are unscrupulous ministries going in and just basically fleecing people for their money. And so when we come in and we go to plant a church that proclaims the gospel message of Jesus, and they are sometimes very skeptical because they have seen people come in and just try to take everybody's money. They've been lied to and they've been deceived by so-called pastors that are stealing from them in the name of Jesus. And Paul says, we reject that. We reject being deceitful. He says, we reject, he said, distorting the word of God. I recently saw a TikTok that was actually using the exact same passage we're in today, ironically. In verse 3, Paul refers to the gospel as our gospel, which is a beautiful thing. Sometimes he'll call it our gospel, sometimes he'll call it my gospel, and he internalizes it, which is a beautiful thing. But what this guy on TikTok said is, because Paul says that, we now know that there is the true gospel, which is Jesus's, and then there's Paul's distorted thing that he liked. And so whenever Paul says mine or our, you can pretty much ignore what Paul had to say. It's kind of a new version of the red letter Christians who said, we'll only listen to what Jesus says in the red letters. We're not going to read the rest of our Bible, right? And so basically, this guy was basically saying that what Paul believed was not the real gospel. We could ignore him, right? And that distortion of the word leads away from the gospel message. And it leads people away from salvation. And ironically, in the same series of TikToks I was watching, the same guy went on to proclaim himself. He declared himself a true voice that was more enlightened than anyone that would listen to the Apostle Paul. He was building a platform for himself. And we have a term, by the way, for that in our culture. We call that celebrity pastor. The Apostle Paul uses a term later on in his text. He calls it a super apostle. Right? It's the same thing. It's using the gospel for personal fame and fortune. And it's a tricky balance because platform is important so that you can tell people about Jesus. And you want to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, but then the platform itself tends to distort things. And so you have to be really, really careful that it's not about money and fame and all of that sort of thing, where a platform moves to a dangerous place. And so a good question to ask yourself is, where does this ministry point? Any gospel ministry should point at Jesus. If the pastor or the ministry is the hero of the story, or you're the hero of the story, watch out. If Jesus is the hero of the story, you might want to pay attention. If the Bible isn't allowed to be the authority over our lives, if the message goes further than the Bible or doesn't go as far as the Bible, watch out. And these aren't just my words. It's what Paul said. Let me read the whole chunk of those two passages, verse 2 and verse 5. He says, instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or destroying the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I love this. He's like, okay, this is what gospel ministry actually looks like, he says. He says, commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. He's like, listen, we just put out the truth. And let your conscience decide, is this the truth or not? I mean, we're just laying it out before the word of God. Everyone's conscience. You just look at it. It sounds easier than it is, isn't it? Because our world naturally deceives. We all tend to naturally hedge our bets. Our world spins. But Jesus is like, not for you. You can't do that in the church. You speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. So that, along with Paul, we may proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the centerpiece of gospel ministry. Jesus Christ is Lord. The gospel ministry is always about Jesus. Jesus should be the hero of every sermon. He should be the focal point of everything that we do, because the battleground of your heart every single day is, are you king or is Jesus? Does Jesus get the throne of your life, or do you get the throne of your life? And so the question is, does his will get the final word in your life, or is your will going to determine whether you believe Jesus' will is true or not? Are you the Lord, or is he? Will the way that you parent and study and work and treat your neighbor be governed by a furtherance of Jesus' kingdom or your own? Which is, Paul goes on and he says, we proclaim ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is so powerful. We, as followers of Jesus, are servants of all. See, we rank ourselves underneath others because that's what Jesus did for us. Think about it. Jesus deserved a throne. He could have just jumped right up on the throne in Jerusalem and ruled for there. But what did he take instead of a throne? He took a cross. Instead of taking a crown made out of gold, he took a crown made out of thorns. And Jesus ranked himself underneath us so that he could lift us up to his Father. And that is a model for what we do in our lives for other people. We point people to Jesus with everything that we do. And so when people then ask us, why are you like the way you are? Right? Why are you doing that crazy thing? We can say, it's because of Jesus. We declare the gospel to a perishing world in a simple, clear manner, and it starts with us being servants of everyone around us. Look at verse 6. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's what happens. We aren't the one who saves. God does all the work. He shines the light of the knowledge of God's glory on our hearts, and then our hearts shine for the world to see. And so Paul started this whole section by referring to something he called this ministry. And that's what I would like to call every single one of you today to. It's this ministry. You see, ministry is not just for professional Christians. It is for every single one of us. You have an essential ministry in our community. And it starts with serving others and then having ordinary conversations with people about Jesus. The people in your neighborhood, the people in your dorm, the people in your workplace, the people in your trailer park, the people in your apartment complex. When God has shown his glory on your heart will shine, so let it shine. This is what we're all called to. And for a small subset of you, I'd like you to consider something maybe you've never considered before. Vocational ministry. Yeah, Every one of us has a ministry to fulfill. It's not all about just professional Christians or vocational ministry people, but there are some people who we get to lay down our careers and dedicate all of our time and energy to telling other people about Jesus. And maybe that's you. It just dawns on me as I was putting this message together, I never say that out loud. So maybe for some of you, this is the path for you. And I'd like to introduce you to one such person in our church family. Check this out.
I grew up in the church, but it was never like super important to me. It was kind of always a battle for my family. But in high school, I actually started serving as a small group leader for some of the little girls that would go to like a Wednesday night thing. And I originally started because my friend at the time was like, hey, you should do this thing with me. And I just loved it. Getting to know the girls and spending time with them, hearing about their life and just diving into the big questions they had was really exciting to me. But I think the common thread that kept coming up for me was just getting to be a part of people's lives and talk to them about the things that really matter. I really never imagined that I'd be in ministry, but it's just kind of been the natural progression of my life and where I'm at now. I don't think there was ever like a specific moment. I think really just when I decided to follow Jesus, like it just seemed part of the gig, you know, like if we're following Jesus, then one of the things he asks us to do is go serve people and go love people. And that was kind of the job description for ministry. I remember one Sunday just being kind of in the crowd and seeing on the screen like internships, and then the host came up and said, don't forget, this is the last week to sign up for internships. And I looked over at the person who was sitting next to me and I was like, I'm gonna do that. The internship was incredible in a lot of ways. It was a year long and it was a year of lots of learning, lots of trying things, lots of failing at things, lots of like realizing what I'm good at, what I'm not good at, and just exploring the things that I'm passionate about. One being music. That was the internship I was part of. I was the music intern. After the internship, it wasn't even really on my radar to work here. I had thought about it, but it didn't seem like there was a place open for me, or I didn't think I was at a place that I could really offer anything to the church in that capacity. And it was actually Ryan, our music director here, who called me up and offered me the job. As for like what I'm doing, my official title at RIV is the audio lead, but as for what I do, that's still kind of like we're figuring it out. And honestly, a lot of what I do is what I was doing during my internship. It takes a lot of people to make things happen. And that's also just a great thing I love about RIV. They value the individual so much that they've created a space for everybody to just be themselves and to like bring the things that they're good at and the gifts that they've been given and utilize them for the kingdom, like utilize them for the church, and to just do that with people who care about you, who aren't gonna be like, you're fired if you fail, or, you know, everyone's just trying things out, and it's such a safe place and a caring place to get to do those things.
So here's the thing, vocational ministry itself can look like a lot of different things, and it's not just what I do, standing up here and sharing the message. We have people that work on everything from our RIV Kids program to our tech teams, to our music teams, to our facilities, and all that sort of things like that. In fact, if you are interested in just thinking about that at any time, there are a couple websites that could be helpful to you. RIVchurch.com/jobs is where we're always posting stuff. We've got a couple up there now. We're looking for a web and database developer. Database and a website person, if you're looking for that, because we need to do that sort of thing. And we also have our internship program, which we had actually closed the applications for that back in January, and I asked them if we could open them up again, because we're having this conversation today, so we're opening them up. I don't know how long they're going to be open, but if an internship like what Micah did is interesting to you, you can check out there, and we're constantly putting up new stuff on here. So we have so much going on around here that we need volunteers, we need bivocational people, we need vocational people. We like to plant churches around the world. We have church planting residencies, pastoral residencies, all of that. And the path that Micah took was through our internship program. And there's all kinds of different paths. And so if you're interested in any of this, just catch one of the pastors or catch somebody on staff or go to one of these websites and just see if maybe gospel ministry is a thing for you. So let me do this. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to do some more worship. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Apostle Paul and his really, in a sense, his full-throated defense of gospel ministry in this passage. And we want to be faithful folks who do not do secretive or shameful things in our ministry, but commend ourselves to everyone's consciences before Jesus. And so we just pray that you would make our church a faithful church, that you would cause us to lift others up in our community in the name of Jesus and not take credit for anything that happens around here, but just to give God all the glory, Jesus all the fame, and that you would work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.